All right, guys, listen, we are continuing our series, downloading the Sermon on the Mount. It's the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher who ever lived. We've talked about Jesus is the one who preached this sermon. He went up on a mountain, he sat down when crowds were following him, and he began to teach. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. And what he's doing in this whole sermon, it's from Matthew 5 through Matthew 7, 5, 6, and 7, three chapters, is he's downloading a different way of life. He's contrasting the two different worlds, the two different kingdoms. There's the kingdom of God, and then there's the kingdom of the world, right, that we live in right now. What we just talked about, we've seen the ideas, the philosophies of the kingdom of the world at play for several years that's resulted in the deaths of millions and millions, over 60 million babies. We see the kingdom of God, right? And it's about life. And he downloads that those who follow the way of Christ think differently about these issues. We think differently about everything. And he begins to contrast through this sermon, he contrasts the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of God. And so we as Christians should live a different way. And we were actually called, before Christians, we were called the way. That's what Christians were called initially, is the way, because we lived a different way. And so we're calling this series The Way. And so this week, I was privileged with Peyton, our missions pastor, to go to Wyoming, Compassion International. If you don't know about Compassion International, it's a great ministry that does kids sponsorships in all these countries where there's poverty. And so they invited us, they took us actually with some pastors to meet at a lodge in Wyoming. And we were able to go and do some fly fishing. I've never been fly fishing, but I always wanted to go. And so, especially recently, because I love to fish, but I've never been fly fishing. And so I was able this week to go to Wyoming. And man, I'm telling you, it took some prime. You put a fly, you used to throwing a rod and reeling that thing in, but you do a fly rod and it's like, whoa, this is technical. This is work. I mean, this is weird. It's beautiful. Man, there's so many analogies, right, that I could use, but it's just difficult. So man, I got that thing and I started practicing and, being the amazing athlete that I am, I picked it up pretty quick. it's a joke. Thanks for laughing. So I picked it up pretty quick. But man, I go out into the river and I wade into the river and man, I'm getting used to all this. I'm standing in the middle of this river in Wyoming and it's just absolutely beautiful. And man, just working this thing and all of a sudden it happened. Man, this rainbow trout just grabbed that fly and took off and man, I had him, right? And I got him in. Matter of fact, I got a picture of him right here and I want you to see it. This thing, look at the color. Isn't that just beautiful? You can't see. I'm really, my pants are wet on the outside, but they're wet on the inside because I was just so excited. And so, man, this was awesome. And you know what it was? It was a treasure. It was the treasure that I've been looking for. I mean, it was just like, man, I found a pot of gold. I was so excited, man. I was so excited. Peyton was fishing down the river, and I didn't know what to do, and I'm yelling at him. He comes up, and he's trying to net it. When we get through, man, my line's tangled all around him. I was so excited because it was a treasure, right? You know, that's what we're going to talk about a little bit today. It's what Jesus talks about today. For the last 3 weeks, he has been talking about worship and the contrasting the worship in the kingdom of the world and worship in the kingdom of God. He talked about three core practices in Jewish worship: prayer, fasting, giving. We should do all of them, right? But in this, he wasn't talking about the essence of them. He was talking about the motivation for them. He was talking about why they did them. And the Pharisees, they just basically said, watch me give. Watch me pray. Hey, look at me when I fast. Look at me, this is about me. So they weren't really worshiping God, they were wanting people to worship them. It terminated on them, right? And so that's what he did. Today he's gonna shift gears. Jesus is gonna shift gears in the Sermon on the Mount and he's gonna start meddling, okay? He's gonna start meddling as he talks about our treasure, our money. And I know that money and churches are, this is why I love preaching through books of the Bible because you got to preach what's there. You know, I hate it because you got to preach what's there, right? I love it because you got to preach what's there, but this is next, all right? And so, and I know that money is the elephant in the room in churches. I know it's the elephant in the room when it comes to people who don't know the Lord, people who are not saved, non-Christians, because they tend to think that, oh man, they just talk about money, they abuse money, they steal money, they take, understandable. I understand that. I see what you see online, on TV, and I know, you know, where your mind goes and all that kind of stuff, and you're skeptical, and I understand that. And man, I make a promise here, that's way different. There's, you know, I can't sign a check. I don't count our money, none of those things. I don't handle our money. I can't count our money. I don't sign a check. I mean, man, we got all kind of parameters set up, and so but I get how you feel. Many believers get nervous when pastors start talking about money. And I say many because many don't tithe, and the only ones who do get nervous is those who don't tithe. And so that's a lot in our world today, to be quite honest with you. People in churches all over the country, America, less than 90% 90-some percent of Christians don't tithe. So that means 9 out of 10 people or greater get nervous when the preacher starts talking about money. And so people don't like that, and guess what? Preachers don't like to talk about it either, right? Because we know how that makes you feel, but Jesus talked about it a lot. That's next in this deal. And so he starts talking about money right out of the gate because he knows that money is a great indicator of where we are spiritually. John D. Rockefeller, some of you remember John D. Rockefeller. He's been dead for a while. He's an old guy, but he's still considered one of the richest Americans to ever live. He made his money in the oil business years ago, stinking filthy rich. And he was one time asked, because he was so wealthy, he was one time asked, how much is enough? And his response was just a little more, right? It doesn't matter how much you have, you need just a little more. And so that is most of our attitude when it comes to money. And here's what Jesus is doing. He's not speaking and talking to rich people in this. He's talking to all people, right? He's not just talking to rich people. He's talking to all people because he knows that the last thing that tends generally to get baptized is our wallet, right? I mean, man, it's like when you see people go under the water we're baptizing a couple of people in the second service, and when you see people go into the water, it would be almost an illustration. It's like they go up and their wallet stays up, right? Because people want to surrender their lives to the lordship of Jesus, but they want to be the Lord of their money, right? And we know that. All of us have struggled with that. All of us have struggled with that, so you know that. At some point in your Christian walk, you can identify with that, right? And so he knows that this would be a struggle for us, and he knows that it would reveal something about us, and he knows that it would hold us captive if we got it wrong, that it would enslave us, and it would not make us happy, but make us miserable. And so he talks about it so much. And here in the Sermon on the Mount, he contrasts, this is the way of the world, and this is the way of my world. This is the way of the kingdom of the world. This is the way of the kingdom of God. And he contrasts that. And so today we're gonna look at that. We're gonna look at two kingdoms, two visions, and two masters, okay? Two kingdoms, two visions, two masters. Let's look at it really quick, all right? First, look at Matthew 6, 19 through 21. It says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, Jesus here, he's contrasting these things. Like I said, he has contrasted the way of the kingdom and the way of the world. He's contrasted forgiveness. You know, in chapter 5, he's contrasted forgiveness, how people in the world forgive. He contrasts anxiety, right? He contrasts worship, anger, lust, how we feel about divorce. All these things, he's contrasting the two. And here he comes down to money, right? And so here he contrasts the return on investment, the ROI, so to speak, the return on investment in his kingdom versus the return on investment in the kingdom of the world. And he isn't against, let me say a few things up front. Jesus isn't against, when he talks about laying up treasures in heaven, don't get this picture that he's against saving or he's against investing in retirement. That's far out of line. That would be irresponsible not to do those things. That would be irresponsible for you not to have an emergency fund. That would be irresponsible for you not to have a savings account. That would be irresponsible for you not to invest in your future and in retirement. That's not what he's talking about. He's not even talking about wealth, okay? He's not, Jesus, get this, is not against you having wealth. He's not against you having stuff. He is not. As a matter of fact, some of the greatest biblical heroes that we know were stinking filthy rich, right? I mean, David was stinking filthy rich. He was so rich that he wanted to build a temple. God said, you can't build a temple because you got too much blood on your hands. He said, oh, shucks. Well, God, if you're not gonna let me build the temple, I'm just gonna go right down the road and I'm gonna find me another God to worship or another church to be a part of. That's what he said, because you won't let me do what I wanna do, right? No. David said, oh, God, you won't let me build a temple? Well, I'll tell you what I'll do then, Lord. I'll just fund it all for somebody else to do, my son. What an attitude, right? And so he gave all this money. Solomon, his son, in today's world, there's still nobody that would be richer than him. As many billionaires with a B as there are in our world today, Solomon still has them beat. An amazing, amazing hero of the faith. God's not against you having wealth. I want you to understand that. Right? God's not against you saving. That's not what he's saying here. He's not saying, man, you just make your money, and as soon as you pay your bills, you just shuck it all down the line to all the orphans. That's not what he's saying. He's talking about your motivation for what you have. He's not talking about you having wealth. He's talking about making an idol of your wealth. Right? That's what he's talking about here. He's talking about your motivation. He's condemning us for making an idol of our wealth. He's challenging our motivation. Are we so interested in filling our house with treasure that we neglect God's house with our treasure? That's what he's talking about. Is our interest us and our kingdom, or is it God's kingdom? That's what he's talking about. And so I wanted to help you to understand as we dive into that, a few things, disclaimers there that helps you to understand what he's saying and not saying. Now, he says, lay up for yourself. That's what the word lay up means, to hoard. It really means to hoard or to stockpile. And here's what he's saying. He's saying that do not lay up or hoard treasures in this world, because moths are hungry, rust eats it away, and thieves are gonna steal it. Now, what's he talking about when moths, do not lay up for yourself treasures in this world where moth eat, rust destroys, thieves steal? What's he talking about? Well, in that world, here's what we have. In that world, they didn't examine, or they didn't measure their wealth by their stock portfolios. They didn't measure by their bank accounts. It wasn't really not a cash society like we are today. There was no Social Security. There was no retirement plan in the bank. There was none of that, right? I mean, and so what was wealth measured in? Well, it was measured in a few things, and really, you could see it. One was clothes. I mean, clothes, we still see that today a lot. It was clothes, and I'll tell you why in a moment. But crops, they were an agrarian society. So crops and herds and their clothes were three things that they really honed in on, right? I mean, their clothes. Let me help you understand why clothes were an issue. Their clothes were huge because they would dress. And you can think about these religious leaders that wanted people to think, man, I've got it all together. I have everything together. And man, their dress would be a little different, right? The rich people's dress would be a little different. As they walked through town, they wanted people to notice how important they were by how they dressed. Now, the main material then for making their clothes was not cotton. You know, it wasn't the dry wick fabrics that we have today. It was wool. Why was it wool? Because sheep were plentiful. There was even some places in scripture that were talked about that their wool was very expensive, and so they would make this incredible wool clothing and robes, and the rich people would wear these robes with pride, right? You would also see that farmers, they had crops, and what do you do when you have crops, man? You have more crops, you have more money because you have more crops to sell. And so they would take their crops, and what do you do? A farmer who grew up on a farm, what do you do with crops? Man, you harvest your crops, and if you've got enough crops, you store them where? In a barn, in grain silos, you store them, right? And so Jesus is actually speaking about people who have a warped view of their stuff, when he's not at all talking about you shouldn't store up your crops for the future, for the winter, and all those kind of stuff. He says in Proverbs about the ant who stores up, right? And so he's not talking about saving, but he's talking about your attitude when he talks about the man, the wealthy person who has an abundance of crops, and he's got barns, and so he don't know what to do with all of his, so he tears down his barns and he builds bigger barns, right? And he's not saying we shouldn't save again. He's saying, what's your motivation? This guy's motivation was himself. It was no one else. Right? And so you got herds, and if you've got a lot of camels in Jesus' day, you've got a lot of camels, you've got a lot of herds of animals, you're wealthy, because all of that was a ching ching. It's like people who have bison farms today. I mean, you got a bison, it's worth $2,000 or $3,000 per, and you've got 100 of them, you've got some, you know, investment there, right? And so you take care of them and you hoard them up. People can look at you and know, man, he's got 100 bison. They're worth $3,000. He's got $300,000 just out in the field. And so that's how you measured your wealth back in that day. Now, here's what Jesus said. Jesus says, be careful when that becomes your motivation. Be careful, because he says, you know, here's what happens to that wool clothing. That wool clothing is beautiful and it's great, but man, moths is gonna come right in. They're gonna be hungry and they're gonna eat right through. They're gonna eat holes and all of that. I mean, your crops are great, but the word rust, by the way, is the word that means to eat away, because that's what rust does, right? If you've got rust on your car, some of you might have rust spots on your car. Some of you might have rust spots on something that's metal outside, and you see what it eats away. It eats away until there's holes in it, right? And so that's what he's saying is your grain can be stored in grain silos, and the man, it can get a blight. It can get these bugs that will eat it away. It can get rot in it that'll eat it away. Thieves can break in and steal your herds. You know what Jesus is saying? Jesus is basically saying you can invest in this world, but anything you invest in this world, it is a bear market. Anything you invest in this world, the return is going to be, I mean, it is so sensitive and you're going to lose, right? I mean, think about it. Here's what I want you to do. Go home today and just do this little exercise, right? Get out your phone if you still do the old fashioned note taking thing on a journal and a pen, or if you take your phone, start writing down the stuff that you have. Man, you can just start. I mean, I can start house, you know, camper, truck, motorcycle. I can start naming these things, right? And then name the things that you have, and then beside the things that you have, then you go out right beside of it and you write down all the ways that it can be gone in a second, right? I mean, you got a house and that's beautiful. And man, in just a few seconds, that thing can burn down, right? I mean, you got a car you got a brand new car. Not many of you do, because there hadn't been many of them on the market in the last few years, right? But you've got a brand new car. You've got a nice car. And let me tell you something, man, it's not long before that thing's going to have dings and scratches all over it, especially if you got teenagers driving it, right? I mean, it's going to have dings. It's going to have scratches. Man, it's going to rust. It's going to stink because you forgot that McDonald's bag that's under the seat. It's going to have milkshake all over the carpet, right? I mean, that thing that you really treasure. I mean, think about, oh man, you might not want to do this for your health. Name everything you have, but one thing you might not want to do for your emotional health is go look at your stock portfolio right now, right? Don't go look at it, or then you're going to cry, right? I mean, listen, because you know as well as I know, if you've got a stock portfolio, if you've got a retirement, if you've got a 401k, you're like me, a 403b because it's a nonprofit, then you look at that thing and then you go, I'm not looking at it. Oh, Lord, help me. I don't want to look at it. Right? I mean, it can be there in a moment and it's gone. That's what Jesus is talking about. Anything you invest in, there's only one thing that's going to last, and that's people. Right? And he's not saying don't have any of those things. He's not saying you can't have a house. He's not saying you can't have a camper. I've got a camper. He's not saying you can't have a motorcycle. I've got a motorcycle. He's not saying you can't have those at all. He's saying they can't be your treasure. That can't be what's most valuable to you. That can't be what you live for. That's not what you put your hope in. That is not precedent in your life. That's what he's saying. Don't store up treasures on this earth. Because investing in this kingdom, it's always going to be a bear market. It's going to eat you alive. But investing in his kingdom is always going to be a bull market. It's always going to be a bull market, which reaps eternal dividends. Then he tells us how we handle our money reveals where our heart is. Look, remember verse 21. In verse 21, he said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, here's what he says. You know, your heart, what is your heart? In the Bible, when he talks about your heart, he's talking about, you know, the things that is important to you, the things that you love, your emotional being, the things that you give your soul to, the things that you give yourself to. That's your heart, right? And so do I want to know where you are? Do I want to know where your emotional being is, where the things that you love are? All I got to do is follow the money. I got to follow the bouncing ball of your money, and it's going to take me right to your heart, because where your treasure is, there your heart's going to be, right? Listen, I've got a camper, but that's not my heart, right? I mean, I enjoy the camper because it lets me enjoy my family. I don't have a camper because, man, me and the camper's going to go out and have a great time this weekend. No, I got a camper because it gives me time and forces me to get away with my family, right? And so it's my family. And why is my family important to me? Because the heart of God's important to me. And so you got to trace your heart. And all I got to do is follow the money, right? And so I have a camper. I spent money on that camper. Does that mean my heart's in camper? No, because then I follow the money. Doesn't mean these tertiary things that you, yes, are going to spend money on, but you can tell where your treasure is by what your bank account says. Right? So all I got to do is follow the money. And here's what some do. Some think they can't afford to tithe. This is going to be a big indicator of where your heart is. Some people say, I can't afford to tithe. Every now and then, I was talking to Nathaniel. Nathaniel Zauer, he's my financial XP, you know. I mean, he takes care of our human resources, finances, and all that kind of stuff. Every now and then, probably 1 out of 1,000. Most people come into him and will say, I can't afford to tithe. I'm assuming in some capacity, they'll say those words. If, you know, I can't afford it. I want to, but I can't afford it, right? And I think Nathaniel's sitting over here today. He's supposed to be on sabbatical. I think he's sitting over here today. Nathaniel, you can stand up and tell me I'm wrong. If I'm wrong, just tell me after the service. So, but here's, probably I'm going to guesstimate 1 in 1,000 people literally can't not afford the tithe, meaning 1 in 1,000 people literally have nothing because it's not their debt. It's not that they're overplayed. It's just that they maybe 1 in 1,000. Here's what all the rest of the people are. They can't afford to tithe means I have a camper. I have a motorcycle. I have a house. I have financed my vacations and I have all this, but my living is, my income is here. My out goes here. Listen, that doesn't mean you can't afford to tithe. That shows where your heart is. Okay, follow the money, you'll find your heart. That's what Jesus said. I didn't say this. Okay, don't be mad at me. Tell Jesus how angry you are, not me. If you can email me, I'll just send it on to the Lord. I'll forward it on to the Lord. He said it, not me. Okay, and so here's how we're faithful. How are we faithful? We're faithful and we're faithful here, and we follow the way of the kingdom is tithing. Do you tithe? That's a faithful, when we faithfully tithe, you know what we're doing? We're laying up treasure in heaven because it comes before anything. You see, I have some stuff, but before I buy any stuff, the kingdom comes first. Now, it don't stop with the tithe. That's not where, but that's where it begins, okay? My heart, if my heart is right, then the tithe is first. Tithe means 10%. The tithe is first. Then all this other stuff, man, you can't judge. If you judge people because of what they have, then guess what Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount, judging, right? You don't know what people do with what they have. You drive by a house and you look up at that house and you go, oh, what a waste. Why would that guy need that much house? You know why you feel that way? Because it's bigger than yours. Somebody drives by your house and says, oh, what a waste. Did you know that? You see, I've always said this. You know who makes too much money? Anybody that makes more than me, right? That's the person that makes too much money. I mean, anybody that makes more than me. If you make less than me, man, I don't think you make too much money. Good for you. Right? So you don't know. Don't look at anyone. You look at Solomon and look at his palace and in your mind and look at what he has, look at his clothes and say he doesn't love the Lord and give the Lord. You don't know what people have because of, I mean, what people do with their money, because unless you know that person, unless you're Nathaniel Hale, who knows what everybody gives, right? And so listen, here's the point. When you tithe, you're storing up treasures in heaven, right? When you scholarship a student to go to camp, we're taking 557, I think, students to camp. Did you know a lot of those kids could not afford to go to camp? They legitimately, their parents. Now, well, I want to make sure I tell our staff every year, hey, listen, now, I want you to make sure we're not scholarshiping just because parents don't want to pay for them to go to camp. Make sure we're scholarshiping kids who legitimately have a need here, right? And I'm going to tell you, if kids have got lost parents, now I want you to understand this. If kids have parents that don't follow the Lord and the parent will pay for them to go to baseball camp or football camp, but they're saying, I'm not going to pay for you to go to camp. We'll scholarship that. I don't care if that parent's a millionaire. We're not paying for you to go to youth camp. We'll scholarship that kid because those parents don't know the Lord. Does that make sense? And so many kids would not be able to go because so many of you gave and said, I want to scholarship a kid. And so, one of the greatest times at camp was, I think it was last year, Dr. Kaczynski in our church, and I don't want to take away his blessing or his reward, but he scholarships a lot of kids to go every year. And last year, one of the kids came out, and I was down there for that night, and he grabbed me and wanted to talk to me, and I'm standing on the deck. I'm talking to him. He gives his life to the Lord, and I said, son, how'd you get here? And he said, man, I go to Dr. Kaczynski. And he said, I've been going to him for years, and he's been talking to me and my parents about this, and he paid for me to be here. Kid got saved. And I called Dr. Kaczynski. I said, hold on a second, son. I called Dr. Kaczynski on my cell phone. He answered. I said, hey, I know it's about 8:30 and you're in the bed. He goes to bed with the chickens. And I said, look, I know it's, but hey, I got to tell you something, man. I need somebody to talk to you. I gave him the phone. Oh, my gosh. He was just absolutely overjoyed. You think he didn't have, incredible. He laid up a treasure in heaven. That right there, that investment is eternal. It's never going to be vanished when the bear market hits. It's there. He laid up treasure in heaven. Will you do that when you tithe? When you tithe, kids are going to camp. 50-some kids got saved at Vacation Bible School with 75 more we're having conversations with. All those kids, why? Because you tithe. That's laying up treasure in heaven. That's a treasure that'll never fade, that a moth can't eat, rust can't destroy, and no one can take from you. That's a treasure. Right? I mean, when you tithe, when you scholarship a kid, man, when you help a needy family in our church, when you join a missionary support team and help our missionaries financed, and I think all of our missionaries are 100% financed. Is that right, Peyton? Can you believe that? How many missionaries we got on the field, Peyton? 12 units, and they're all 100% financed. Folks, we got some people who are laying up treasures in heaven. Thank you. Thank you. So you got two kingdoms. Now he talks about two visions. Look at Matthew 6, 22 and 23. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Now, the next verse, and we're going to look at it in a minute, it says, no one can serve two masters, money and God. The first part of this passage and the last part of this passage, they connect. But right here, it's like, why does he bring an eye in? I mean, you know, he's talking about where your treasure is, there your heart will be. And then he closes with, you can't serve two masters. You'll love one, hate the other, despise one, devote to the other. You can't serve God money. Well, let's talk about the eye for a minute. It's like, did Jesus lose his train of thought like Pat? Jesus didn't chase a squirrel. Jesus don't chase squirrels. Pat chases squirrels. Jesus don't chase squirrels, right? What was it? It flows exactly. Here's what he's talking about. He's talked about the heart. The heart, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be. The heart. The heart's the seat of your emotions, right? The heart is what you love. Well, the entrance into your heart and soul is your eyes. That's the entrance into your heart and soul, right? And so he says, basically, how you see things, how you see things is going to determine whether your life's going to be full of joy or full of disaster, whether you're going to be miserable or whether you're going to be happy. How you see things, right? I mean, it's either going to be full of light that illuminates or darkness. Now, how many of you, I've done this, I can't tell you how many times. How many of you have woke up in the middle of the night and for whatever reason, maybe you, you know, if you're older, you have to get up and go to the bathroom or whatever. If you're, you know, whatever reason you get up and you're walking and all of a sudden you hang that little toe on the corner of your bed or on a dresser. How many of you have done that? What comes out of your mouth is darkness, isn't it? I mean, ain't nothing light comes out of my mouth at that time. Amy wakes up and says, I didn't know a preacher could say all that. It's painful walking in the dark sometimes, isn't it? I mean, man, it creates some pain in your life when you walk in the darkness. You walk in the darkness, you better walk really slow because you are getting ready to hurt something. That's what Jesus is talking about. He's contrasting the two kingdoms, and now he says, how you see things is going to determine your joy or your misery. How you see things, how you see your money, how you see your stuff, right? I mean, he's saying that, we'll either see it in a way that'll bring light or it'll bring darkness into our life. And if you see the world and you see stuff out there, and you got to get it. And man, and you, your outgo is more than your income, right? You're upside down and your outgo is more than your income because I get that stuff. Then you're showing what your treasure is. Your heart's revealed. And then here's what happens. Man, it's going to be the darkness of indebtedness. It's going to be the darkness and the slavery of debt. The Bible actually says, a borrower is a slave to a lender. And that doesn't mean, man, you can't borrow money to buy a house. If so, I wouldn't have a house. But it means that you can't have your life upside down, right? It leads to the darkness. How you see stuff, it leads to the darkness. You follow in the way, the kingdom, see, of this kingdom. Here's what this kingdom tells you. This kingdom says, man, I've got to have the new this. I've got to have the new that. You see, in our world, moths don't necessarily eat and rust don't necessarily destroy because we don't have it long enough, right? We just get a new stuff, right? And so we got to have this and we got to have that and we got to have more and more and more and more and more and more and more. And then at some level, at some point in there, our income is this, but my buddy got this. And it's like, oh, you know, and before long, man, we get upside down and then we're like, man, I can't do this. I can't do that. See, it's darkness. How you see, it's the entrance into your soul. And it'll lead to discontentment. It leads to unhappiness. Jesus' point here is to make sure that you see heavenly treasure as your ultimate value and not earthly treasure. Make sure that eternal treasure, not earthly treasure, is your eternal value. You know, the song that many of you can sing, especially if you're 40 and older, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim, right? And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That's what he's talking about. Your eyes, how you see things is going to determine what you do with things and how you want things. Put them in proper perspective. And then finally, we see two masters. In 6:24, he says, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now, Jesus is pretty emphatic here. He is pretty emphatic. There's two. It's binary, isn't it? I mean, it's pretty binary thought here. There's two and only two, right? I mean, it's not either or. It's not both and. It's either or. You cannot serve two masters. You'll love one, you'll hate the other. You'll be devoted to the one, and you'll despise the other. Now, anybody that lives in the South can understand this really good because there's not a person in this room or watching online from the South, there's not a person in here that is both a Tennessee fan and an Alabama fan, right? I mean, it can't happen. If you're a Tennessee fan, you are devoted to the Vols and you despise those Alabama Tide, right? I mean, you love the Vols and it's a strong word. God, you hate the Alabama Crimson Tide. Even in the same, there's some of you in the same family, husbands and wives. It can't happen even in a marriage. You know, I mean, you got the husband and wife, and the wife's going to come in, if that's true. And that ought to be in the Bible. That ought to be under, you know, unequally yoked. Tennessee fans should never marry an Alabama fan. You're just asking for trouble. You're going to come in, and you're going to have the wife's going to have her Tennessee jersey on, the husband's going to have his Alabama jersey on, and they're going to be talking trash. Now, the Tennessee fans usually going to eat their words. I know that. Right? They're going to be eating crow. But you cannot be both. That's what Jesus is saying about God and money. You can't serve both. One's going to master you. They're both masters. One's a good taskmaster, a loving taskmaster whose yoke is easy and his burden is light. And one is a cruel taskmaster that takes everything you've got. One gives you life and one brings you death. One brings you happiness and one brings you misery. You can't serve them both. People want to. People try to. I love Jesus. I love Jesus. But man, I want to control my money. You can't serve both. It's so emphatic. Jesus says that you're going to hate one and love the other. Nobody would say, I hate all things to do with God and his word. But Jesus says you're going to hate one and love the other. You can't serve both. Who are you serving? Who are you serving? You know, this is an incredible money. Is your money your master? If your money's your master, you're headed for disaster. If Jesus is your king, you're headed for blessing. I just come up with that. How you think about that? That's good, isn't it? If your money's your master, you're headed for disaster. Hoopah! That was a wrap that thing. If Jesus is your king, who's your master? Who's your master? Whose kingdom are you a part of? What vision? What's your ultimate vision? Who's your master? Where your money is, where your heart, treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Do you notice? Even said it in order. I wonder why he didn't say where your heart is, there your treasure will be. He said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. You know, one of the greatest ways, I promise you, start investing in God's kingdom and your heart's going to follow your money. Right? I can follow the money and I'll know where your heart is. Where your treasure is, there your heart is. Your heart's going to follow your money. So, folks, what's the application for this as we close out? First off, I would ask you, what kingdom are you investing in? What kingdom are you investing in? If you're not tithing, then I would ask that you get together with your husband or your wife, or if you're single, you get alone, or if you're single and with kids, you get with your kids, and you pray about what's our vision? Where are we investing? Here's what God said. The baseline's the tithe. We know it's scripture. Are we doing that? How can we do that? Maybe you're tithing. How can we give above this? What can we do in generosity? Some of you gave in generosity above your tithe, and we were able to give $60,000 because of that to buy a mobile ultrasound unit so that we can save babies' lives. Many were saved because of that. And many will still be saved because now, praise God, I know our governor and some of our Tennessee will ban abortion, okay? I know that, but there's other states that won't. And you know where that mobile ultrasound unit is going to go? Wherever they don't. It's not going to go away. It's still going to be an action. Saving babies. Because you had a vision. Because you gave generously. Because you invested in eternal things. So do you tithe? Do you give? I would ask you, you know, don't think it's about giving to some good causes. Well, I can give to some good causes. God says to the local storehouse, which is the church. Malachi, he talks about bringing it to the church. You don't give to the church. You give through the church to God, right? You don't give to the church. You give through the church to God. And so you can give to, parachurch organizations. Please do. I talked about Compassion International. You can give to the missionaries. That's awesome, right? But first, to the local storehouse. Right? I give to this. It's not the United Way, folks. It's people of the way. That's what we're talking about. It's not the United Way. It's the way. It's the people of the way. And here's why. It's not good deeds without Jesus. That makes you look good. give through the church to the Lord. And then, man, you be generous however. What's your view? Pray about, are we investing? Are we tithing? Are we giving? And some of you might say, I don't know how I can do it. Here's what I tell you to do. Call us. We've got financial help for you. Call us. We'll help you. Okay? Get on our website and look at our website. It'll tell you how to tithe, how to be generous. Ryan talked about it earlier. It popped up on the screen, the ways to give. If you'll go to our website, it'll tell you how to get started. Website, LifePoint Church or lifept.org, lifepointchurch.org/give, and it'll tell you what you need to do. Okay? Right now, here's what we're going to do. We're going to go into and celebrate because God gave. You're never more like God than when you give. I mean, there are other things you do to be like God, but God is a giving God. Let me tell you what he did. John 3:16. Some of you have that memorized, right? For God so loved the world that he gave. He gave. You can highlight that word. He gave what? 10% of his son, 10% of his money, his son. He gave his son so that everyone who believes in him should not perish. He gave his son. That's how much of a giver God is. He didn't just give. Why did he give? Because of his kingdom. He gave. Today we want to remember that by partaking of communion. Did you receive the little communion cup when you came in? Somebody bring me a communion cup out if you got one backstage. I don't have one with me. Did you get your little communion cups when you came in? Thank you. And so if you got one of these things, if you did not get one of these things and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, this is probably raise your hand. We got people in the aisleways that will give you one. And because if you're a believer in Jesus, this is for those who have given their life. We're going to celebrate because the night before Jesus gave his life, as John 3:16 said, he instituted just a little memorial. Right? It's like a picture you have in your house or maybe something that you have in your house that reminds you of something. It's like when I go on my iPhone, like that picture that I showed you, that fish a moment ago. And man, I'll always remember, I'll look at that and I'll remember the ecstasy that I had when I caught that fish. Well, Jesus set up a picture for us to look back and always remember the sacrifice that he made. And we call it the Lord's Supper, communion. But when he was meeting with his disciples, he broke bread and he said, this is my body. And he passed it around and said, take and eat, this is my body. And then when he passed around a cup of wine, he said, this is my blood. Why did he do that? Because his body broken was talking about the torture that he would undergo, suffering the wrath of God because the sin of the world, your sin and my sin was upon him. And he suffered the wrath of God. His body was broken and his blood spilled represented his death. Blood, life is in the blood. And so he's saying, I want you to remember, because when you remember, it points you, it reminds you of the gospel and it propels you forward. And so we're going to do that today. And so I want to pray and thank God for that he gave his son. And then we're going to remember his broken body by the piece of bread and his spilled blood by the juice. We use juice here, by the way, for any of you who would wonder about that. We use juice. So we're going to remember those things, how he gave in light of, and I want you to, in light of that, think about what kingdom do I live for? Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for the reality of your death. You literally died on a cross. Jesus, before you died, you were mercilessly beaten and tortured. Your body was broken. And God, you suffered scourging, your skin ripped off your back, crown of thorns beating your head, people spit in your face. You were encountering the wrath of God that was poured out upon sin. My sin was upon you that day because I believe in you, and every person in this room who believes in you and every person who's watching online, their sin was upon you. You took my bad thoughts. You took my bad actions. You took my bad words. You took everything I say that offends you and you nailed it to that cross. That's why you could say that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. That means that every person who's had an abortion, there's no condemnation if they believe in you. Every person who's had an affair, no condemnation if they believe in you. when they had that affair, when they had that abortion, when, Lord, we stole something, when we lied, Father, when we got angry and sinned in our anger, Lord, all those things, you knew about them before we committed them, and you forgave them at that moment. There's no condemnation. Thank you for the reality of your death. Thank you for the symbol that we have of this communion. God, this is just a little piece of bread, unleavened, because leaven represents sin. It's a little cup of grape juice, God. They represent, the power is not in this bread and in this juice. They represent the power of your broken body and spilled blood to save, to redeem a world of lostness and change our perspective and help us live for your kingdom rather than the kingdom of the world. Lord, we love you. Forgive our sins. Even though they're forgiven, there's no condemnation, we still want to confess them so that we can have a relationship. And I pray right now we repent, confess, repent, and live for your glory. In Jesus' name.